And a lot of you are on Facebook, and I imagine if I raised, if you got to, if I asked you to raise your hand, I'd see how many of you, and some of, you know, I get these requests, those that want to be friends with me, and it's not that I don't want to be friends with you, it's just I don't have a Facebook account, and for some reason I guess it hasn't been high enough on my list that I actually want to take the time to do that, so I just go into Martha's, I have her password, so I have the privilege of visiting hers, but she shared it with me, so it's not that I had to go sneak it, but Facebook and other online things that we have these days, it's amazing how much communication we do online. And it's amazing and interesting who you meet online and people that even go there for the purpose of meeting someone online. But what I find interesting is that even though someone is looking for someone online to date and for many believers, even using the Christian dating services, friendships or relationships begin, but they do not stay online. Why not? I found that song, that second last song that Martha had chosen, interesting. I want to know you more. Do you notice what it said? It said, I want to touch you. I want to see your face. Those that have an unhealthy relationship online, you know why? Because they at all costs avoid relationships. And that's an easy way out. There's no obligations of anyone. But it is not satisfying. That desire to touch, to see face to face, is something that God has given us, has instilled in us. And it's interesting because this is similar to our relationship with God. And Paul in Corinthians, you know, this is the love chapter. But as he gets to the end of that, he says something very similar to that when he says, now we see but a poor reflection in our mirror. And that, we could equate that to Facebook, to on anything online, because you see pictures and good pictures, but there's always something missing. You can take a picture of a beautiful sunset, you can take a picture of creation, of your vacation, and you know what? It never does justice to what you really saw and what you really experienced, right? Think of that spiritually. What we are going through, what we are enjoying in our relationship with God is but a reflection, but a picture. It doesn't fully, there's no way that we can fully capture everything that is there, everything that He would want it to be. And it says, now we see as in a mirror, then we shall see fully. And you know what He says then? He uses the word know. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. That is growth and depth in a relationship. That's why that same word is being used in a marriage relationship, to know. Because it spells a depth that is there that you can touch. A face you can see, something that is real, something that is fulfilling. So then the question I want us to ask as we look at this chapter, or these verses, how well do we know God? What words would we use to describe our relationship with God? Would we use the words like touch, face to face? What words would we use? As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to start at verse 15. But Paul uses the words, I heard. Notice what he heard. Just the first couple of verses here. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I heard. I heard about your faith. I heard about your love. It's neat to notice something here, because as he talks about, I heard about your faith, the immediate thing that he follows with is that faith translates into relationship. Faith translates into relationship. A true and a living faith in God, again, is not some dead thing, but it's a relationship. And it's a relationship that is unique to you. You don't have to be someone else to get to know God. God created you, He knows you, and you can have a special relationship with Him like the person sitting beside you cannot, because His relationship with you is so special. But it goes beyond that. As soon as we have a relationship with God, something changes in our relationship with each other. It has to. It has to. Because God is all about reconciliation. God is all about forgiveness, about grace. God is about taking us who are sinners, who have disobeyed Him, who have lied to Him, who have broken His commandments, taking us out of all of our sin, and then cleansing us and giving us a relationship with Him. And He does that for each of us as individuals. I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints. An inward growing faith will always be expressed outward to the saints. And the reason he says the saints is probably no different than the way in which we have found things, and that where is it the toughest to live out your faith? Where is it the toughest to be nice? At home, with those you love. It's easier to live out your faith sometimes, or to not be grumpy, to be pleasant when you're on the job where you need to be, because if you're not, you're going to be fired. But at home, where no one else sees you, you can be yourself. And who are you yourself? Is it pleasant to be around you when you are yourself? And it's the same thing why God uses in the scriptures, we say, He talks about here to the saints. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightfully so. Notice this, he says, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. It's increasing. The faith is growing, but so is our love for each other. It has to start at home. It's here, in the local church. It's neat that we're part of the EMC conference. It's neat that we're part of the Church of Jesus Christ that goes worldwide and covers so incredibly thousands and thousands of languages and countries. But it's right here where we love each other. It's here that we can show that to each other. The love that we have for each other. And then I ask myself, what do people hear about me? Well, what happened in Ontario didn't stay in Ontario. But how often and how many things are there that people hear about you and me? And what they hear, what are people hearing about our faith and about our love for each other? Do you know that there are many times that you may not be given a second chance to leave a good impression? Now, I'm not saying that as a church we're all about impressions. And yet when someone walks in for the first time and they sit with us in our pews, They don't know what happened last Sunday. They don't know what happened last year. They don't have the history that we do. So what is the impression they will walk away with? What is it that they will talk as they go back home and they meet with their friends and they say, you know, we went to Lacrete Christian Fellowship when we were in Lacrete. And what will the next sentence be? You see, those things are important. They are important because they reflect who we are and our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Paul continues there, though, in verse 17, and he says, not only did I hear, but he says, I keep asking. I keep asking. And we tell our children, don't keep asking. That's not biblical, children. You can keep asking, but maybe just of God. No, but he says, I keep asking, and I think of that in relation to sometimes we are annoyed by the whys or about the keep asking, and God isn't. He says in verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I keep asking. Paul begins with the very center of our being. He goes to the Father repeatedly with some requests. And the first request he has goes right to the heart, to the very center of our being. I keep asking that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I guess that's verse 18. If we back up to the, he says, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because we need that wisdom and revelation in order for us to be enlightened. We need him to open the scriptures to us. When we think of the enlightened part of it, the very heart of it, we actually, back in when we were preaching through Isaiah, in looking ahead to the Messiah coming, Isaiah said that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Jesus, many years later, picked up on that theme. And he said to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We have to experience the light first. This order in which Paul puts it in these verses here, the wisdom, the revelation, experiencing the light. It is Jesus Christ that can give us the hope, that can give us the inheritance, that can give us the fullness of life. But we have to experience the light. In other words, we must have a desire to open our hearts, to open our eyes, to be open to the light. In chapter 3 Jesus said that people don't come to him who is the light. Why? Because as soon as they come to him, their deeds are exposed. Who they are, who they really are, becomes visible, becomes known to others. And that is scary. And so we'd rather continue to walk in darkness and not let others see what we are really like. And that's why some people hesitate and don't desire to come to God, to come to Jesus, because they're afraid of the light. Light always exposes, doesn't it? It always exposes. And yet we have to experience the light. And when we do, there's three things he goes on here, and each of these has their source in God. The first one is the hope. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us. In Titus 1 verse 2, he says that it is a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised to us before the beginning of time. You know, it's an incredible promise, an incredible assurance to know that our hope is based on God, a God who does not lie, a God who keeps his promises. That's why we can be so sure of our hope. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to go back and forth a little bit in chapter 1. We want to read a few verses, but we're going to kind of read them one at a time. Because he has, as we looked at these three that Paul lists here, Peter talks about those exact three in the first verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. But he says in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." See the fulfillment of the promises of God in these verses? Because he talks about a hope, he talks about a living hope, and when he talks about a living hope, then he talks about a living Savior. A Savior who died for our sins, who washed us with his blood, but who is resurrected, who is at the right hand of the Father, who is alive today. He is not dead. Otherwise, we could not have a living hope. The hope, this glorious hope that we have, is based in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection. It is a hope. Without hope, you have no reason to get up in the morning. Without hope, it's very hard to go on living. Without hope, what do you want to do? Hope is attached to everything you do. And those hopes can be disappointed. You can be disappointed in hope because what did you place your hope in? If you're working for a company that's going bankrupt, you hoped you would get your paycheck and you didn't because the company went bankrupt. Your hope is only as strong as the source of who can fulfill the hope that you have. That hope is there in our marriages. That hope is there in our parenting. That hope, it's all over. But here, and only in Jesus Christ, do we have a living hope that he will do what he has promised. He will not disappoint us. And that's an incredible hope. That incredible hope, that hope leads us to the riches of his glorious inheritance. And here we look at the next verse in 1 Peter. He says, "Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." When God's Spirit gives us the wisdom and the revelation, we begin to understand the incredible inheritance that is ours, and the inheritance that we will not fully realize. You know, you've seen the license plate sticker on someone's nice motorhome or holiday trailer or Cadillac or something, spending our kids' inheritance. You seen that? You know, people are out there, they're using the money that their children could inherit. And you know, that's good, right? At least we told Dad, if they wanted to do something and he said, "Well, no, you know, I'm not sure if I really want to spend the money," we said, "Go for it," you know? What's neat here is that God has our inheritance reserved for us, planned for us, kept for us in heaven. It is beyond any recession. It cannot be touched by robbers. It's there. It's protected by a God that is greater than everything. Our inheritance. And the more we learn about God, the more we treasure the riches of our inheritance. His incomparably great power to us who believe. Let's reread verse 5 there. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. We're shielded by God's power. Philippians 3 verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The power of God. And we're going to be talking about that. But we can experience his power. At what point does a relationship change to, let's say, to experience and to reality, to that experiential part? At what point does the touch and the face, do they come into a relationship? You have to meet. You have to meet. And as soon as you meet, you can write letters, you can get to know someone on paper, and the moment you touch and you get to meet face to face, there's a change in that relationship. And the change is that that relationship at that moment will confirm what you had learned about that person, or it can leave you uneasy and you can realize someone was stringing you along by pen and paper or pictures and online. One of two things. You can be disappointed or you can be affirmed and it will go to a brand new depth. That is reality in your relationship with God. The only wonderful truth that there is that you will never be disappointed. That when you test and you want to see and you want to touch God and you cry out to God and say, I want to know you more, he says, you will not be disappointed. And your relationship with him will take on a new meaning, a new level. And that is something that is so wonderful for us to have, because we can experience that for the rest of our lives. I think one of the best things of where this changes is the illustration of marriage, where a young man and a young woman, or an 80s man and an 80s woman, will come and they will stand before the altar and they will give their I do's. And the moment they give their I do's, no matter what the age is, there's a change in their relationship. And it's a more personal, it's a more intimate relationship. The better that you and I will get to know God, the more we will experience this incredible, incomparably great power. Paul, in verse 19, in the middle of the verse, he says, that power, this incomparably great power, that power, what does he say about it? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. Do you notice the word exerted? Which means he used the power. It was there when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That power is a power that is available to us. That power is something that God wants to exert in our lives. In other words, it needs to be applied. He wants to turn on the key. He wants to use it, that power in our lives. What kind of power is that? That power, Paul uses words that cannot be used of mortal man. That power is power that raised the dead. That power is at the right hand of the all-sovereign God. That power is power that is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That power is above every title. We just had the Queen visit, right? And there was a lot of pomp and ceremony in our nation as she visited various functions and events. There's a title there. That's a title of respect and of power. Jesus Christ in this power is above every title, not just in today's world, but in all of eternity. He is the one who is the head of the church. He is the one that fills everything. Fills everything. This morning I finished reading through the book of Job, and those last four chapters are just incredible. As God meets Job and begins to talk about who he is. Can you, he says to Job, do you know where the rain is stored? Do you send the lightning and tell it to hit its mark? Do you freeze the waters? And then in the last two chapters, he goes into the animal kingdom and he says, do you watch over the deer as it gives birth to the fawn? And I thought to myself, such intimate details that God notices all of this about creation. Who is this great and wonderful, incredible God? How great is he? If he notices that about the wilderness and about the creatures of the wilderness, how much more won't he notice you, the things, the little things about you and about me? It brought on a new element again, a refreshment of when he says that the very hairs of my head are counted and that not one of them falls off without God taking note of that. Do you notice it? Other than your wife telling you to clean the sink? But do you really notice it? Do you count how many hair fell out today? And God does and cares. I don't know that God is that interested about whether we have hair or don't have hair. I don't think that's the point he's trying to make. I think the point he's trying to make is that the little things in my life matter to him. The little things in my life, they matter to him. I can keep asking about the little things and the big things, about everything, because the fullness of Jesus Christ fills everything in every way. That power, that incredible power. Revelation chapter 7. When we will see God and we will see face to face, then we will be like these. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Have you made the choice to get to know him better? He wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. He wants to have that face-to-face touch relationship with him. And you say, well, how can I touch God? How can I have that face-to-face with God? Yes, God is spirit. He is not a person like we are. And so what did he do? In order for us to be able to experience that relationship already, that we will enjoy for all of eternity, but in order for us to experience it in the here and now, God gave to us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is our touch, is our face-to-face with God. Through coming to the cross and accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, we can have the Holy Spirit at that moment in our lives. He comes and takes up residence inside of us. He's the one that takes and makes our relationship with God, and He guides it, He personalizes it, and He blesses it so that you and I can have a very real relationship with God. We can get to know Him better. And as we know Him better, we begin to enjoy the freedom of asking. And as we keep asking that He will reveal Himself to us, as we keep asking that, then His power comes into our lives. Have you ever used the words, "I tried to change," or "I tried to quit," or "I tried, I"? Do you notice that "I" in there? You and I can't. And it's not about us trying. It's about us yielding. It's about us yielding to the power that God makes available to us so that He can exert it in our lives. Maybe if we had the strength and the power that God does, we would exert it over someone even if they didn't want it. And what do we call that? A fight, right? When we exert our strength and our power over someone who does not want it, there's a lot of words we could use for that. And God could do that. And in fact, the time is coming when He will judge the earth, when the time of grace that we live in will be finished. But now we are living in a period of grace where God invites us, and when we respond to His invitation, His power will be exerted in our lives. Yes, you can have a relationship with God that is like an online relationship. You want to know about Him, but you don't want any commitment. That's what's so appealing about pornography. No commitment. Many things are appealing to us because it makes it easy for us. And somehow we are wired, we have a tendency to want that type of a relationship with God. And that we want to know about Him, but don't ask me to yield to Him. Because that requires commitment. That requires losing my life for Him. No, I'd like to know Him, but, and that "but" is what gives so much trouble for us. Get to know the one who can give you the fullest life possible. It is only through commitment, it is only through losing your life that you will actually find life. It is only through yielding to Him that you will experience His power in your life. He will not exert His incomparably great power in your life without your permission. Let's pray. Father, I don't understand why You, as the great Creator of the universe, so awesome, and the words that we use in our human tongue cannot even begin to fully describe who You are. And yet You invite us to have a relationship with You. Here we are living in a time of grace where we can respond to You. But Father, that takes commitment. That takes a willingness to yield my rights and to submit to You. And somehow that's scary, because we no longer have control of our own lives, but we give control of our lives to You. But when we do that, what an incredible fullness we experience. What a joy. What a We are never disappointed, Lord, when we do that. It becomes so fulfilling. I pray, Lord, that today you know where each individual is at in their walk and their relationship with you. And you want to take them from where they are at today, and you are inviting them to go further in their spiritual journey. I ask, Lord, that there will not be a one of us who's going to walk out of here today without first acknowledging to you that we want to get to know you better. We want to go deeper in our relationship with you. This is my prayer. This is my desire for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.